A brand new lawyer in his new office, on his first day in practice, sees a prospective client walk in the door. He decides he should look busy, so he picks up the phone and starts talking. "Look, Harry, about that amalgamation deal, I think I better run down to the factory and handle it personally." "Yes." "No, I don't think $3 million will swing it. We better have Rogers from Seattle meet us there." "Okay, call you back later." He looks up at the visitor and says, "Good morning, how may I help you?" And the prospective client says, "You can't help me at all. I'm just here to hook up your phone." This story doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I like the story, so. If you will, please turn with me, brethren, to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's begin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the faith chapter. Verse 6. Paul writes under inspiration from God. He writes, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are to diligently seek God. But why? What value is there in seeking God? I know that this probably sounds strange to you in God's church, this question. Because there is, of course, great value, priceless value, in seeking God personally in your life. Because he does reward those who seek him. In Isaiah 55, if you'll turn there next with me, in Isaiah 55, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3. Isaiah, also inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and to you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me," God says to us, "and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Seek me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." God calls us to seek him, to come to him, and to eat that which is good. And he's not referring to physical food, which does not really satisfy the hunger and thirst that is deep within you. For the good thing that we are to eat is spiritual in nature. And God calls us to come to him that we may eat that is good for us. So why should you personally seek God? You know, God makes many promises to us involving coming to him. Let's take a look at just a few of the many, and there are many in the Bible, to be reminded of why we are to seek him. Let's begin in Psalm 27. We'll look at the first reward in this list that God will give to you if you will diligently seek him. In Psalm 27, we'll read verses 1 through 5. That first reward is deliverance from fear. We'll read Psalm 27, verse 1 through 5. deliverance from fear. In verse 1 of Psalm 27, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." David faced great trouble during his time of exile, as we've talked about so many times. It was a great time of trial for him, where his very life was at risk on many occasions. Yet he came to the place that he was confident, even in the face of death, he was confident that God would protect him, that God would be with him. He says in verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me and set me high upon a rock." He knew that God would not allow him to be killed, that there was a reason why he was going through what he was going through, and that eventually God would set him high upon a rock. God will deliver us from our fears. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, if you'll turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Here is a way that God will deliver you from fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That Holy Spirit within us that we have, which is a spirit of power and a spirit of love, will lead you and help you to have a sound mind, a mind that is not given to paranoia, to extremes, to exaggeration, to doubt, to pessimism, cynicism, instability, and uncertainty. It will give you soundness of mind, so that you are not afraid of even death when it comes to that. You know, when I was young, and I know many of us, when we were young, we were afraid of the dark. You know, we would watch TV and we'd watch The Wizard of Oz, and there were these monkeys that would fly out of the sky and pick you up, and there was this evil witch. And when it was dark in your room when you were a little boy, you imagine all these things in the dark. You're afraid of the dark because your mind magnifies these things and you become paranoid. But we are not to be paranoid and to be so afraid that it's paralyzing us. God says, have a sound mind. I will be with you. As David said, I know that you will hide me and you will protect me. You'll give me the sound mind that I need. Number two, another promise that God makes to us, another reward for seeking him, is that he will give you inner strength. And it's related to deliverance from fear to some extent. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, if you'll turn there, please, to Ephesians 3, verse 16. We're breaking into the sentence here, but Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, to be strengthened in the inner man, in your mind, in your heart. The strength that comes from God's Spirit as you seek God and as you yield to His Spirit within you. God will give you strength. In Colossians 1, verse 11, let's look at one more scripture. Colossians 1, verse 11 in this concept of inner strength. Colossians 1, verse 11, just a few pages over. Paul writes to the Colossians that they would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, that we may have patience in the face of severe trials, that we would be long-suffering, that we would even have joy, because we know that that trial is working patience within us. But we know that God will give us the strength that we need to get through our situation, to get through what we have to get through. God will give you that strength if you will seek Him, if you will yield to His Spirit. Number three, another reward. God will guide you, and it's related to inner strength to some extent. Back in Isaiah 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. So we've already talked about strengthening. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water where waters do not fail. God will guide you continually. And He will satisfy you. And how does He do it? By His Holy Spirit again, if you seek Him. In Proverbs 3, verse 6, we can turn there, it's not far away. In Proverbs 3, verse 6, very famous scripture. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, Solomon writes, acknowledge God, and He shall direct your paths. You know, acknowledge means to realize, to be real, and to be true. To acknowledge God in all your ways. To involve God in your life. To seek God. And He will direct your paths. He will illuminate your path before you so that you can see. And He will direct you. You know, there are times in our lives that we face critical decisions that can impact us for the rest of our life, especially young people. You know, I pray for my son at Purdue because decisions that he makes now could affect the rest of his life. There are times when there are critical things in our lives. Take them to God. Seek God. Allow Him to direct you and to help you. Number four, which is related to God's guidance, is God will give you understanding. God will give you understanding if you will seek Him. In Psalm 119, verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Shouldn't be too far away from Proverbs 3. Psalm 119, verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. David writes, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. not just the letter of them, but to understand them spiritually, that I may actually learn them. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He says, I know that you have made me. Give me understanding. In verse 125, he writes, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies, that I may understand what you say, God. Help me to understand. And he says, I am your servant. In verse 145, he says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. In verse 99, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I think about them. I understand more than the ancients. And that is incredible, isn't it, brethren? Because we understand more than the wisest people in this world throughout history, because we know God's truth. Not because we figured it out, but because God gave us that understanding by His Holy Spirit. We understand the reason for life and what God is doing and what the future holds and why all of this exists around us. We understand more than the ancients, as he says in verse 100, because I keep your precepts, so there's a connection to obedience. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word, he says in verse 101. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. You have taught me, so that I may have deep spiritual understanding. You have taught me, God. I didn't figure it out myself. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. He understood the spiritual side of God's commandments, not just the letter, but the spiritual meaning and concept behind them. And notice, he says that he will obey you. He will obey God, because understanding is related to obedience to God, to seeking what God says, to seeking what His will is. The understanding that you have in your life is related to seeking God in your life and yielding to His Spirit, because it comes from God, and it will illuminate your path so that as you're walking forward in your life, you can see what's ahead of you, so you don't fall and trip or fall into a snare. God gives you understanding. And how beautiful that is, that we understand. It is a tremendous blessing in our lives. Number five, another reward which is related to understanding is that God will give you wisdom, the power to discern. In Proverbs 2, verse 6, it shouldn't be far away, Proverbs 2, verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 7. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The Lord gives wisdom. Wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. That is the only source. To have spiritual discernment. You know, you can understand, but to apply that understanding, you need wisdom. And that also comes from God. Do you ask God for wisdom? Do you pray for wisdom in your prayers to God? Do you ask Him to help you to have the discernment that you need? Because God will give it to you if you will seek Him. Psalm 51. David comes to God in repentance. And I don't know if we know for sure, but this could have been after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And he's coming to God in deep repentance. And he says in verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. In the hidden part, in the depth of my mind, you will help me to have wisdom. Because I didn't have wisdom when I had an affair with Bathsheba and when I killed her husband. I need that wisdom, and you need that wisdom, brethren. We all need it. And God will give it to you if you will ask Him for it and seek it in your life." Reward number 6, God will forgive you. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 55. Verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek God and come to him in repentance when you sin. Forsake what you've done, including the sin in your mind, the sin in your thoughts. Return to God, because he will have mercy on us as we repent. He will abundantly pardon. God wants to forgive us. Seek him and truly repent, and God will forgive you. In Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, we're going through a lot of scriptures here, but Psalm 103. The concept here that David talks about, that I'm sure he experienced in his life and was inspired to write it. Psalm 103, a psalm of David, in verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us, our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God forgives and forgets. And he pushes that sin, when we repent from it, as far away as it can possibly be, as far as the east is from the west, and he forgets it. And he forgets it. And we need to forget it as well when we've repented. You know, a little boy came to the Washington Monument, and he noticed a guard standing by it. And the little boy looked up at the guard and he said, "I want to buy it." The guard stooped down and said, "How much do you have?" The boy reached into his pocket and he pulled out a quarter. The guard gently said, "That's not enough." The boy replied, "I thought you would say that." So he pulled out 9 cents more. The guard softly said, "Son, you need to understand 3 things. First, 34 cents is not enough to buy the Washington Monument. In fact, $34 million is not enough. Second, the Washington Monument is not for sale. And third, if you are an American citizen, the Washington Monument already belongs to you. Well, brethren, we can't buy God's forgiveness because it's priceless. Without that forgiveness, we have no future. It is beyond value to us. We can't buy it. But if we truly repent and seek God and His forgiveness in our life, we already have it. God will forgive and forget, and He'll move that away as far as the east is from the west. We have it. Do we believe we have it? Do we let go of the past and the sins that we may have committed, like God has let go if we've repented? We have to let go and not keep looking back and look forward, because God has forgiven us if we've repented. Number 7, in the reward of seeking God, God will give you rest. It's related to forgiveness, inner strength, guidance, understanding, and wisdom. God will give you rest if you seek Him, if you will diligently seek Him. In Matthew 11, verse 28, please, if you'll turn there. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, seek me, and I will give you rest." Well, how? There are many ways that God will give us rest. One of them is this day, the Sabbath, that we can rest. But it goes beyond that as well. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, this is when Peter was giving a sermon after he had received God's Holy Spirit, and he's fired up and he's giving a fantastic sermon. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and what does he tell the people as God inspired him? He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The times of refreshing may come. That is looking to the future when Christ returns, but it's looking also to refreshment in your life, because God does refresh us and give us rest as we seek Him. How, you may ask? Well, we've already mentioned the Sabbath, but that's only the tip of the iceberg. In Colossians 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul was inspired to tell us more about how God gives us rest in our lives as we seek Him. In Colossians 3, verse 15, Paul writes to the Colossians, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." To let peace rule in your heart. You know, peace is one of the fruits of God's Spirit within you. To let that rule in your life with God's help. What does that mean? As many applications, and one of them, importantly, is there is less strife in your life, if God's peace is really in your heart. You know, when someone does something to you, you're not so quick to lash out. When something bad happens, you're not so impatient. You have peace. You're willing to forgive those who make mistakes around you, if God's Spirit is within you and He's giving you rest in this way. Because if you're filled with strife all the time and anger, it'll just tear you up inside. God will help you in that way by giving you peace in your life and giving you guidance through His Spirit. so that you make and say the right things, sometimes in volatile situations, so that you can be at rest and not be so wound up, sometimes because of what other people even do to you. It's a completely different way of living. And Paul talks about it in Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. If you'll turn there to Romans 8, verse 6. He talks about this new way of thinking, of having peace in your heart. Romans 8, verse 6. He says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded as you seek God. You know, to be carnally minded, we know what that's all about. That's naturally what happens. And we see what happens in the world with people that are carnally minded and how there is no peace. But God says to be spiritually minded, if you will allow God's Spirit to work with you, if you will seek God, you can have real peace and real rest in your life. It's a reward for seeking God. Number 8, the 8th reward. There's only 10 more. I'm just kidding. There actually probably are, but we won't talk about them. God will give you righteousness. Mr. Brockley has talked about righteousness a lot in sermons. It's related to forgiveness and guidance. God will give you righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. You'll turn there, please. Matthew 5, verse 6. Jesus writes, Matthew 5, verse 6. I'll wait just a moment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They will find it, and they'll be filled with it. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Enough that you will seek God in your life. So how do you get it? How can you become righteous? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter writes about this concept. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I'll give you a moment to get there. We're cutting into the sentence here, but in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, it says, who himself bore our sins, so Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We can be righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in this time, as we approach Passover, we'll be hearing more about that and thinking more about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that enables us to become righteous because of that sacrifice. One more scripture in this regard in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3. Another psalm of David. Very famous psalm of David. This is Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Brethren, we've talked about forgiveness. If you will repent, you can be righteous because of the sin or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which takes away your sins. It comes from God, but you must seek it, and you must seek God for it. Number 9, God will give you eternal life, and it's related to all of the previous promises. God will give you eternal life. And that's the reason why you exist. That's your purpose, is to become part of God's family and to have eternal life. That's why everything around us exists. And what God's great purpose is leading everyone to is that opportunity. And you have that opportunity now. God will give you eternal life if you seek Him. We're here in Psalm 69, verse 29. Psalm 69, verse 29. David writes, "But I am poor and sorrowful." This is very important. "I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, better than a sacrifice which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live." Your heart shall live, and you'll have eternal life. Those who seek God and are humble before Him, God will give you eternal life if you truly seek Him and you seek change in your life. One more scripture in this regard in John 4, verse 14. John 4, verse 14. Remember, Jesus was by a well with a woman. And He says in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water in that well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Because God will give you His Holy Spirit." As you yield to it, it becomes a fountain within you and will eventually, upon your death or the return of Jesus Christ, will quicken your body into a new body, a spiritual body, and you will forever live and be with God. God will give you eternal life, again, by His Holy Spirit within you that hopefully you are yielding to. And you are seeking God. Number 10, the last one that we'll consider today. The last promise that we'll consider, but it's not the end. It's not all the promises. God says, "I will not forsake you. I won't leave you." In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. The Israelites are getting ready to enter the promised land. You know, they've been told there's giants and there's all these horrible things and they're going to be killed immediately as soon as they go in. And they're scared. They're afraid. God knew they were afraid. And what does He tell them? He says, "Be strong." This is Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, or do not fear nor be afraid of them." These men, these others that are there in the promised land. "For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." In verse 8, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. How much more, brethren, is God with us as we live our lives, as He has given us His Spirit and given us a calling to His family? He says, don't be afraid, because I am with you. I am with you, and I won't leave you. In Romans 8, did I tell you it's one of my favorite chapters? Romans 8, verse 35. Paul talks about another aspect of God being with us. He writes in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as, sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate God's love from you. Nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. If you truly seek God in your life, God says, I will not forsake you. I will not. It's a promise that He makes. In 2 Peter, verse 1, second from our last scripture, 2 Peter, verse 1. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 2 and go to verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Peter writes, again under God's inspiration, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, He has given us these things that we need, blessings and rewards, like guidance and forgiveness and inner strength and deliverance from fear. He's given us these things, brethren, that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, to have eternal life and to be with God, to have a spiritual body, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have these exceedingly great and precious promises, brethren, if we seek God. He promises to reward us if we diligently seek Him. In the early days of our country, a weary traveler came to the banks of the Mississippi River for the first time. There was no bridge. It was early winter, and the surface of the mighty stream was covered with ice. Could he dare cross over? Would the uncertain ice be able to bear his weight? Night was falling, and it was urgent that he reach the other side. Finally, after much hesitation and with many fears, he began to creep cautiously across the surface of rough ice on his hands and knees. He thought he might distribute his weight as much as possible and keep the ice from breaking beneath him. About halfway over, he heard the sound of singing behind him. The sound of singing. Out of the dusk came a man, driving a horse-drawn load of coal across the ice and singing merrily as he went on his way. There he was, this man, on his hands and knees, trembling, lest the ice be not strong enough to bear him up. And there, as if being whisked away by the winter's wind, went the man, his horse, his sleigh, and his load of coal, upheld on the same ice on which he was creeping. You know, God has made many promises to us, only some of which we've looked at today. We've looked at some of the key ones. If we will diligently seek him, exceedingly great and precious promises, as Peter wrote. Let's believe those promises. Let's believe it, that God will do these things for us. Let's really believe it when he says that he'll give us inner strength, that he'll guide us and direct our paths, that he will forgive and forget our sins when we repent, that he will lead us to understanding, to deep spiritual understanding, that he will lead us and give us true wisdom, that he will give us true rest and peace in our lives, that he will give us righteousness as we repent, that he will give us eternal life in his kingdom, and that he will never, ever forsake us. These are just some of the many promises that God makes to those who would truly and diligently seek him. Do we really believe it? Are we like David in Psalm 27, verse 3, that we read at the beginning, who came to be confident in God, even when there was an army, Saul's army, arrayed against him? David came to be confident, to come to that place. Or are we like the man creeping on the ice on all fours, terrified that the ice is going to break? Which is it? Which is it? Do we believe that God's promises will uphold us? In part two of this message, next time, I want to talk more about seeking God and about what we must do to seek God. So here we've looked at why we must do it and the reward of doing it. But let's finish in Isaiah 41. With this idea of being upheld, Isaiah 41, verse 9, our last scripture today. Isaiah 41, verse 9. Isaiah 41, verse 9. God inspired Isaiah to write, "You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away.'" And that's what he has done with us, brethren. He has called us. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Like that ice that could easily hold the man and a horse and a sleigh full of coal, God says, "I will uphold you." And God keeps his promises.